Welcome back to the Spiritually Armored Podcast. My name is Devin Singleton. This is Jeremiah Settle. Thank you for tuning in today. If you have any questions for us, you can send your questions, you can send comments, episode requests, whatever, to our email, armoredspiritually@gmail.com. Or you may be able to find your question answered on our website at bespirituallyarmored.com. Today we're going to talk about baptism pertaining to Romans 6.
Yes, primarily focusing on Romans chapter 6. And Devin, if you don't mind, can you read verses 3 through 8?
Of course. 3 through 8?
3 through 8.
All right. And I'm reading from the New American Standard.
Okay.
Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Go ahead and read verse 9, why not?
All right. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him.
Okay, good stuff. All right, listeners, this may be a long episode, and this is kind of scripted and unscripted at the same time, because I know what we're going to be talking about. Devin doesn't know so much what we're going to be talking about. I kind of compiled all this stuff, and I'm like, hey, we're not going to wing it, but it's kind of like one of those things that we are sharing with the other person and drawing them in. Okay, so Romans chapter 6, Devin. We've been doing our studies in Romans for worship, or morning Bible class, I should say.
Right.
And when we think about the theme of Romans, Paul has been building up to this point, like, how do we become justified by God? And one of the things we see is that Paul brings up baptism right here. And no shocker, right? Many in the denominational world view baptism as not being necessary for salvation. But when you get to Romans chapter 6, I don't see how you can believe that.
Right.
And I think scripture is clear when it comes to this. So what are some things that you see here in these verses pertain to baptism that just sticks out to you?
Well, there's a lot here.
Yeah.
There's a ton. But the thing that sticks out to me the most is we are buried with him. So there's a picture that a lot of members of the church have seen. The man goes down into the water just like Christ died, right? And then when the man comes up out of the water, his sins are forgiven, just as Christ resurrected from the grave to bear all of man's sin.
Yeah, this is one of those things you're talking about, right?
Yes.
All right, so you probably can't see it. And now this is from searchingfortruth.org. And what they have is they actually have a picture of the cross, the tomb, and then Jesus' resurrection. Mm-hmm. And then they have a picture of an individual going through the same thing.
Right.
So we are going through the death, the burial, and resurrection when we are baptized into Christ. Now, what else? What else is... I'm dropping stuff. What else is something that just stands out to you in these verses?
Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, and that's probably the one that sticks out to me the most. And the reason that sticks out to me the most is, we're like I said, Paul has been building up to this point. Like, how are we justified in the eyes of God? Well, right here, Paul is talking about this is how we have contacted the blood of Christ. We think
right.
Christ died on the cross. That's where he shed his blood, where remission of sins was started at. And we contact the blood of Christ when we obey the gospel.
Right.
Now, and I say that for a reason. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? He says, "For I have been
crucified with Christ."
Yep, I've been crucified by Christ. It's never the more I live.
Yeah, not I, but Christ liveth in me. For the life that I now live in the flesh. Oh man, you put me on the spot.
I know,
with this one.
I'm sorry.
For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me.
Exactly. Thank you for doing that.
Yeah, of course.
I'm going to put you on the spot more. All right. So, there's the crucifixion right there.
Mm-hmm.
That's where Jesus died. But it's also where we're dying to our old sinful ways, too.
Right.
And we're looking at this word freed here. Okay. Now, I don't know how you actually pronounce this word. But what I have is this guy who can say it for me. All right. Here we go.
Strong's G1344. Dikaiō.
Dikaiō. All right. So, that word right there. That word is the same word that is used for freed there in verse 7. But that word is also the same word in other parts of Romans that is translated as justify. Mm. And even the American Standard Version actually uses the word justify there in that in verse 7. I think Paul is saying, this is where you started your birth with Christ. And this is where you're going to begin your journey from here on. Because why? Because this is where you have become justified. This is where you have contacted Jesus' saving blood.
Mm.
Also to go with that, there's also verse 3. Paul says, we. Now, I say that for a reason. Paul is using, he's putting himself also in there with the rest of these Romans brothers and sisters. Okay? So, that's important for two reasons. This was a baptism that every Christian did, mm-hmm. not just a few of them. And then, it's not just a select chosen, but it's all. And this was a baptism they were all able to do. So this was not some Holy Spirit baptism. But this was a baptism that they were all able to do according to what is shown in the gospel. So you think about Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 3 through 6. How many baptisms is listed there, Devin?
One.
There's one.
Yep. Do you want me to go on and read these?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right. The beginning with verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
All right. So, Peter talks about what that one baptism is.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verse 20.
Okay.
Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, brought safely through the water. Mm-hmm. Okay, so he's talking about the destruction of the world here during Noah's time.
Right.
And God is going to separate him and his family from the sinful world. What does verse 21 say? And a corresponding or an antitype is baptism now saves you. I mean, that's pretty clear.
Yeah.
Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh. So he's saying it's not a bath. Mm-hmm. Okay. But it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And what's he pointing to right here? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Well, didn't Paul just mention right here in Romans chapter 6 about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ?
Yep.
And we think about water, and when it comes to Noah, I know what a usual argument is. Well, the water is not what saves you. Oh yeah, we know that. And we don't believe that there's some magical power in the water, but what we believe in is obedient mm-hmm. faith. And that's what we can have our confidence in.
Right.
Now, think about this as well. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. It says that he, that is Jesus, might sanctify her, you know, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How do we learn about baptism?
Through the word.
Through the word.
Yeah.
Through God's word. So the same thing. When we hear about baptism and how we can contact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, when we obey the command to be baptized, we can have a good conscience knowing that we have followed God and His commands as we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, mm-hmm. verse 21.
Right.
So this leads me up to my next thing I want us to see, and that's in verse 5. It says that we are united together in the likeness of Jesus' death.
Mm-hmm.
So that key word in verse 5 is shall.
Right.
Okay, shall. And that word should produce confidence in us. Because if we can have confidence knowing that we have obeyed the gospel, guess what? We shall be with Christ. We shall be resurrected from our sinful bodies.
Right.
We shall be in that heavenly home with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 6 right here, what does verse 6 say?
Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin.
Okay, so there's a couple big things right there.
Yeah.
So when is your sinful body done?
When you go into the water for baptism. When your body of sin is done away when you're crucified with Him. Right?
Right. So what I'm trying to suggest to you, was that before or after the baptism?
That was after.
That was after the baptism, right? And also it says this too, that we should be no longer slaves to sin. So, mm-hmm. That's interesting. Are we a slave to sin before or after baptism?
Before.
Before baptism. And then we get into verse 7, which you've already talked about, that word freed, that same word for justify.
Mm-hmm.
When are we freed from our sins?
After baptism.
After baptism. Paul's talking about the beginning of our journey.
Right.
Our beginning of our journey in Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 27.
Mm-hmm.
How do we get into Christ? Through baptism. Yep. And just same thing as we see in verse 3 here of the same chapter. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?
Right.
So how do you get into Christ?
By baptism.
By baptism. Also, we know in Ephesians chapter 1, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Well, how do you get in Christ?
By baptism.
By baptism. So, now, I don't want people to be confused here that we are not individuals that are saying that baptism is the key to everything in the sense that you're baptized once and you don't have to be faithful. That's not true, because right. he says right there in the first two verses, what does he say?
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And I know the King James Version, instead of may it never be, says God forbid.
Yeah. And so we cannot abuse God's grace. That's not what God had intended for us to do.
Right.
So, and he talks about that the rest of the chapter. Mm-hmm. But we don't have time to talk about that right here. Also, and we've discussed it too, we don't believe there's some magical power in the water.
No.
No. But what we are trying to do is to be obedient to God's command.
Right.
And Jesus even says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. Okay. So this is where we get into the real discussion of this. So we looked at Romans chapter 6. And then we're going to have another episode where we talk about different verses that talk about baptism. But the main gist that I actually wanted to talk about was to discuss what other people say about baptism. I think Romans chapter 6 is a extremely convincing chapter to show mm-hmm. that baptism is necessary. And I don't see why people... Well, to be honest with you, I don't see a lot of people talking about that chapter and when it comes to Romans.
Right.
But it bothers me when people see scriptures like this and they don't see the necessity of it.
Right.
All right, Devin. So what I have a lot of articles from well-known evangelical sources and to just show what their thoughts on baptism is.
Mm-hmm.
And I want us to see how we can use their reasoning as a way to actually share the truth and to also share how baptism is necessary.
Right.
And because it's interesting, we are going to read some of these things, and these are individuals that are well known, and these are individuals that believe that baptism is not necessary. But they're going to say things that you're going to be like, huh, if you believe that baptism is not necessary, why are you saying some of this stuff?
Right.
Yeah. So, all right, so here's our sources. So the first one we have is Got Questions. You know, anytime you go on Google, you type in a Bible question, God's Questions is like the first one to always pop up.
Yep.
They have dominated the Google, all right? Under their article, is baptism necessary for salvation? This is what the author says. So what we have is actually the links to these articles. So I don't want to, I don't want to misconstrue what they're trying to say.
Yeah.
All right? So what we'll do is we'll actually put the links to these articles at the bottom of the YouTube page.
In the description.
In the description below. I ain't like this. Alright. You know. But so we're gonna put it in the description below. So if you have the time, check these out. Alright, so I'm gonna read this one and you can read the next one. How about that, Devin?
Sounds good.
Okay, so this article is baptism necessary for salvation? So it says, yes, there are some verses that seem to indicate baptism as a requirement for salvation. However, since the Bible so clearly tells us that salvation is received by faith only, so here's the verses that he uses. He uses John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-9, and Titus 3:5. There must be a different interpretation of those verses. Scripture does not contradict Scripture, and I will agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
In Bible times, notice what he says here, in Bible times, a person who converted from one religion to another was often baptized to identify conversion. Baptism was the means of making a decision public. Those who refused to be baptized were saying they did not truly believe was unheard of. When a person claimed to believe in Christ, yet was ashamed to proclaim his faith in public, it indicated that he did not have true faith. Mm. What do you get out of that, Devin? Put you on the spot again.
Yeah,
I'm sorry, man.
It's okay. A whole lot of error. but first, when you get the definition of baptism, just like everything else that you do, you have to get that definition straight from Scripture. The Scripture does not support that baptism is just a public showing of your faith. Mm-hmm. It just does not. And they're basing this answer on that definition.
Right. Clarify this for some people. You're saying it's not just only a public display.
No. Yeah, people in the denominational world will say all baptism is a public showing of your faith that you already have.
Yeah, or some people will say an outward sign of an inward faith.
Right. That's just not, that's not accurate. I mean, we read Romans 6. Mm-hmm. That's not what baptism is. That's not the definition of baptism here. And the thing that also sticks out to me is the faith alone. Mm-hmm. You also have to get your definition of faith from the Bible. And the Bible's definition of faith is not believing in God, or simply just a belief that God exists. That's what I'm getting out of this off the top of my head.
Yeah, so you mentioned something about the faith alone deal. Just real quick, for you who are listening, James chapter 2, verse 24. This is the only time that you can find the phrase faith alone in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Go look it up yourself. I mean, we have digital Bibles now that you can type stuff in. All right? So you can... You don't have to search through each page. You can type something in to see if I'm right or wrong. James chapter 2, verse 24. This is the only spot in Scripture where you're going to find the phrase faith alone. And that's why, because if he actually would have used the Scripture that pops up, mm-hmm. it would have contradicted everything that he had just said. James chapter 2, verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's the New American Standard version right there. Just prove my point. You know, I have my digital Bible up.
And it's important to note here, too, that it's saying not by faith alone, so faith also matters.
Yeah.
But works does, too.
Yes.
Works do, too.
Yes. And see, so here's the New King James version. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Only. Mm-hmm. So James is actually trying to talk about here, and this is a whole complete different subject, that faith without works is dead. If you're not just going to say that you have faith, but you're going to show it by action. That's what he's trying to say. But he's saying that faith without works is dead, and guess what? And a man is justified by works and not by faith only, not by just clearly saying I believe or this is what I believe in.
Right.
All right. So here's what's interesting to me. He says, when a person claimed to believe in Christ, yet was ashamed to proclaim his faith in public, it indicated that he did not have true faith. I would agree with that.
Yeah.
I would agree with that.
Yeah.
And so he is saying right here that people during the first century, to show their conversion, they had to be baptized. And if they were not willing to be baptized in the first place, guess what? They didn't truly believe. Mm-hmm. He acknowledges this.
Yeah.
And we would acknowledge the same thing. But if you read the rest of the article and just the little bits that we show right here, he is saying that baptisms are not necessary, even though the apostles taught it, the early disciples taught it.
Yeah.
People were becoming baptized. And you have to ask why. Well, I think it's because scripture shows that it is necessary for salvation.
Right.
Okay, so here's the next one. Grace to you.
Do you want me to read this one?
Yeah, I took chunks of this one. Just okay. So if you go on to the article itself, you'll find little bits and pieces. This was a long actual sermon that I think it was, I think MacArthur, he wrote about. So I wanted to get the main gist of what he was trying to say. So in his, to kind of summarize what he's talking about, in this article, he's kind of battling people who say that baptism is not necessary. He's saying that, yeah, it is necessary, but what's interesting is that he'll say it's not necessary for the forgiveness of sins, but he says it is necessary. And then you have to ask, what is it necessary for? And well, he says it's necessary for that outward sign of that inward mm-hmm. faith. So, read what MacArthur says.
Okay. Excuse me. May I be so bold as to say that this failure to take baptism seriously, may well be at the root of some of the immense problems that exist in the church, because without making an issue out of baptism, a church can accumulate people who want to make no public profession of Christ at all. There's a great effort being made today to make those kinds of people very comfortable. Whereas in biblical terms, and in the early church, and the obedient church, the demand is laid on people. If you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must make that public confession openly in baptism.
Okay, so pause right there. So he is saying the same thing as Got Questions said. Mm-hmm. That the early church, this is what they did.
Right.
This was the show that they had put their trust in Jesus, and so what did they do? They became baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, go ahead and read the rest of it.
There is no mystery there. Indifference toward baptism, disobedience toward baptism, does betray a certain unfaithfulness to the commands of the Lord and His Word, and a certain reluctance to go on public record as leaving your sins behind and fully embracing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples," he immediately said this, baptizing them. Baptizing them. That's the church's commission. When the Holy Spirit said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized," that was a command to individuals. And when 3,000 believed on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were baptized, that set the example. This is very clear. It's unmistakably clear that the Lord has called us to this means of public identification with Christ. In spite of that, there is widespread noncompliance to this and even widespread indifference to this simple command. Well, the picture is clear, don't you think? This is what baptism is, and this is how God has designed it and ordained it. And I would encourage you to not let your unwillingness to humble yourself, your indifference, or your rebelliousness to hinder you from being baptized. You know, Jesus said, "How can you say, 'Lord, Lord,' and not do what I say?" This is not that complicated. You need to be faithful.
Okay, so MacArthur is saying right here. Now, this is where it gets kind of confusing. Because he believes that it's not necessary for the forgiveness of sins. He said he holds the same view as Got Questions, mm-hmm. that it's by faith only. And baptism is not necessary in order to have the remission of sins, to have the forgiveness of that sins. But he's saying that if you become a Christian by their standard, you should want to be baptized because you are being faithful to Jesus' command to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
What's the problem with that?
Well, then, the biblical purpose, I'll say, out of baptism, right?
Yeah.
I mean, to me, we read Romans 6 again. The biblical purpose of baptism is to die to sin and rise a new creature.
Mm-hmm.
But that, according to this definition, that's not what happens.
Right. And he's saying when you read the whole article, he's saying that you are saved before you are baptized. When we read in Romans 6, no, it's after your baptism that that you are.
Yeah.
And so he's making the same claim. The early church did the same thing. They were being baptized. But he's saying you should be faithful. You should be faithful because Jesus had commanded this. And even Peter commanded this, and he uses Acts 2, verse 38. Mm-hmm. But he still holds to the position, though, that you are not saved by baptism, even though that's a command. And he even uses a scripture. How can you say, Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? It reminds me of James chapter 4, verse 17. He that knows what's right and does it not is sin.
Mm-hmm.
So, a question that needs to be asked to Mr. MacArthur here is this. If one is not baptized, but you say that one is saved before baptism, and they choose not to be baptized, well, that's what I'm getting to. Are they in sin?
That's interesting.
Are they living in a state of sin at that point?
Yeah. I mean, that... It seems to contradict what he's arguing, right?
Right.
What? Yeah.
Another thing I want to point out is this. What have you done to baptism at that time? Because, you know, a lot of people will claim, those who believe that baptism is necessary for their remission of sins, you believe that it's a work. You know, something like we are working our own salvation. And we don't believe that at all. No. We are doing what God has asked us to do.
Yeah.
You have made baptism a work at that point.
Yeah.
Because if you are already justified by faith only, as you claim, but you're saying that a person needs to be baptized because Jesus said it, at what level have you made that person? Have you made that person more holy than the person who's not baptized at that point, according to your doctrine?
Mm-hmm.
So what does that create? You've created a work based off that. That's an issue.
Yeah.
And then at the same time, if you have people that are going forward and saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God according to your doctrine, and you believe if they're saved at that point, do they not just make a confession in front of people?
Yeah.
Do they need to be baptized at then? So there's a lot of back and forth. So it doesn't make the proper connection that we see with Scripture.
Yeah. This is interesting, too, because you and I have talked about this off the podcast, but if you consider baptism a work, then what does that make belief,
mm-hmm.
repentance, confession, even hearing?
Yeah.
Are those not works? What really is being a Christian? What does it really mean if you don't have those things? But I also wanted to, because he cited Acts 2:38. It's interesting to me. And it says, repent and be baptized. So and connects those two.
Right.
Right? But then he cut it off at those four words. What's after that? Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.
Right. That's what I mean. Yeah.
I mean, you take four words from this scripture, but you don't use the rest of it.
Yeah. Now, before we move on to our next article, I want us to clarify something real quick. There is a difference between a work of merit versus a work of God.
Mm-hmm.
And belief is a work. A lot of people don't know that. And Jesus even says it. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So belief is a work. But it's not a work that we have made up our own.
No.
It's not a work that we do to build up merit before God. It's a work that we do in obedience, in response to what God has done for us.
Mm-hmm.
That's different.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is CARM. I'm trying to remember what CARM stands for. But karma's been around for a long time. They're Baptist based. And I'll read this one. And
Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry.
Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Okay. Don't get me wrong. I am not bashing these people, because I've actually used them for research and stuff. Mm-hmm. I think they have some good things, but just kind of like what people say, when you're eating a fish, eat the meat, spit out the bones. But this one right here, it says, baptism is not necessary for salvation. So he just clearly says it right there. But it is an important ceremony in the Christian community and a theological revelation of the New Testament. Though some hold it to the necessity of baptism for salvation, it is not the thing that makes us born again. It is not the intent of this article to develop too deeply into this topic, but for more information, please see the article, Is Baptism Necessary for Salvation? Now, he has a whole bunch of articles and stuff where he believes that baptism is not necessary. But one of the things I want to point out here is that he says it is not the thing that makes us born again. Mm. Well, I mean, let's go to John chapter 3.
Yep, that's what I was thinking.
Yeah.
let's just start at verse 1. Sound good?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'll go on and start reading. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again.
Yeah, I think that's pretty straightforward. But
yeah.
And I want us to go back to Romans chapter 6.
Okay.
We think about how Paul is talking about how we have crucified our old man, but he also says that we're a new creature. We're a new creature. And what Jesus is talking about, that new birth.
Yeah.
And verse 3, we'll just do it verse 3 again. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We're crucifying that old man. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, into that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk a newness of life. Also, Titus chapter 3. And this is weird because God Questions actually used this verse to suggest that baptism is not necessary.
Yeah.
Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Notice right there. That's, well, you know how we talked about works of merit? It's not things that we have done to prove that we are righteous. But know what? We are submitting to God. To the things that make us righteous.
Mm-hmm.
We're submitting to God's command. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's talking about baptism right there. He's talking about our sins being washed away.
And it's interesting here, Titus 3:5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the by the Holy Spirit. That parallels with John chapter 3.
So,
where Jesus says he must be born of water and of the Spirit.
Right. we're making connections here. I love it. All right, so here's the next article. This is Desiring God. All right, now, you've heard of John Piper, right?
I have not, actually.
Yeah. Now, John Piper, he's a very famous preacher, and he's a really good thinker. He's a very good thinker. And so when I read this, I'm like, I think John actually believes that baptism is necessary. And because I'm looking at his article, and this is the article is Why is Baptism Important right here. This is the first one we're going to read. Okay, he has his points. He says, one, that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord. He says, number two, baptism expresses union with Christ. He said, baptism is by immersion. And then he says, baptism is in the name of the triune God. And baptism demonstrates faith. And then he says, you are united in Christ's body through baptism. And I'm like, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, guy.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think we're on the same page. Yeah. This is right. So, I'm going to read this, and then you can read the next one.
Okay.
Okay. So, baptism is very important. It was uncompromisingly commanded and ordained by the Lord Jesus until he comes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely agree. It was universally practiced and administered by Christians in the early church, and it has been all through the centuries. Yeah. Paul took it for granted. There are no unbaptized Christians in the New Testament. And it was uniquely connected to conversion as an unrepeatable expression of saving faith. We're only justified once. We only die and are united to Christ once and permanently. And one last comment. It was closely connected to being a member of a local church. In the mind of the apostles, to be united to Christ by faith through baptism was to be united to the body of Christ. And local churches are the manifestation of the universal body of Christ. To be a Christian, therefore, is to belong to a local church. It's right and fitting that you belong to a church. Hmm. Okay. So that article right there was Why is Baptism Important? So the next article, Devin, if you don't mind, can you read Is Baptism Necessary?
Sure.
It's the same guy.
Yep.
Same different article. This is what he says.
Here's my bottom line answer to the question. Faith precedes baptism. That's why I'm a Baptist. Faith precedes baptism and is operative in baptism. So we are justified at the very first act of genuine saving faith in Christ, and then baptism follows, and preferably would follow soon as an outward expression of that inward reality.
And that's the very ending of that article right there. And you can read the rest of it, but he gives answers to why he believes that baptism is not necessary for the remission of sins. Or to become a Christian. And he holds some of the same views that MacArthur has. However, he made all the statements that align with Scripture, but he denies the necessity that Jesus even says.
Right.
All right. You got anything to share to that?
I mean, we'll have to do another episode on this, and I'm sure we will at some point, but the paragraph about the local churches, it's very interesting to me because he talks about the universal body of Christ, which let me just say, he talks about the local churches, mm-hmm. right? Which, absolutely, to be a member of the body of Christ means to be a member of your local church.
Yeah.
However, then he follows that up with, that's why I'm a Baptist.
Yeah.
I can't find anywhere in the book, in all of Scripture, anything about the Baptist denomination.
Right. And what gets me is, you're called a Baptist, But you don't believe that baptism is necessary. But that, okay.
Well, I think at some point they did, and over time doctrines change. That's because true. Guess what? It's made by man.
It's made by man. Right. Okay. So here is something else. This is actually coming from the Hickox Baptist Manual.
Okay.
Now this came out. I think this printed version that I am showing you right now, I think came out in either the 1920s or 1930s. You can get earlier copies of it. But I want to read what it says. And this is interesting. Every article that we've read so far has said that the early church has practiced baptism. It was a common thing, and they saw it as a necessary thing. And they show that if you didn't do it, guess what? You didn't have true faith in Jesus.
Right.
All the articles that we've read have said that, and they acknowledge that. So, this chapter is on church membership, okay? Church membership. It's chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4. Hickox Baptist Manual. It is most likely that the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, we read that in Ephesians chapter 4.
Imagine that.
Yeah. And no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Hold on to that phrase, mm-hmm. All right? Now it is different. I'm going to repeat that. He says, now it is different. And while the churches are desirous of receiving members, they are wary and cautious that they do not receive unworthy persons. The churches, therefore, have candidates come before them, make their statement, give their experience, and then the reception is decided by a vote of the members. And while they cannot become members without baptism, yet it is the vote of the body which admits them to its fellowship on receiving baptism. Mm. All right. Go.
You know where I am.
Yeah, I do.
We read Acts chapter 2, verse 38 earlier, in part, but I'll read that in full. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I think we've read that about 10 times already on our podcast.
Can you read verses 40 and 41 as well?
That was my plan.
Thank you.
Yep. So you go down to 40 and 41, "And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, He saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." So, here's the problem with what you just read. Never at any point in the church's history did man place a member in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Never.
There's no council.
Never.
Or anything
it
like that.
It was always the Lord adding those who were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins to his church. It's always been that.
Yeah.
And think about that. Christ established his church after he resurrected and ascended into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's his church. Who determines the terms on which someone can be admitted to something they own?
I mean, no one.
It's the owner.
Yeah.
The owner of something, right? So who owns the church that Christ bought with his blood?
Jesus.
So who admits to the church?
Yeah.
Not me. Not you. Not the elders. Not the Pope.
Right.
Jesus admits to his church.
Right. And I think that's what's being shown in verse 47. And I'm trying to page real quick. Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord," and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Imagine that.
Here's the thing. When we look at these verses right here, does forgiveness of sin come before or after baptism?
After.
After. When he's saying, be saved from this perverse generation, verse 40, what were they doing? They said they received his word and they were baptized. And then it shows that they were added to the church.
Yes.
All right. Hold that marker right there, Acts chapter 2. I said we weren't going to go into a lot of other passages about baptism, but it seems like we are. Now, this is the last thing that we're going to talk about. And this is a book by Brother John Hobbs, and it's called Searching for Biblical Truth. All right, so I want to give credit where credit is due. And this is on chapter 9, starting on page 158. Now, have you ever read this book?
I have not.
Okay. So, you'll find out what happens. Now, I'm not the greatest reader, if you haven't noticed, but I hope this makes an impact for you. So, the title is called Sitting at the Feet of Baptist Scholars. Before anyone reads this chapter, I want them to know that I have a great appreciation for the education that I have received from Baptist scholars. However, I have not always agreed with what I was taught. I have not always agreed with my own brethren on every point. I have the freedom and the responsibility to examine any teaching presented by anyone. Acts 17:11, Luke 8:18, Mark 4:24, Ephesians 5:17, 2 Peter 3:15 through 17. But I will always consider my education through Dallas Baptist University and the Southern Baptist Convention Seminary Extension Department a great blessing. Most of the material with which I was presented was biblical truth. I have agreed with the majority of what was taught. There is no question my education through Dallas Baptist University and the SBC Seminary Extension has made me a much better Bible teacher. I earned a master's degree in religion from Dallas Baptist University in 1992. Over a 14-year period at DBU, I took 78 college hours, or 45 graduate and 33 undergraduate in Greek, Hebrew, theology, and philosophy. In 1996, I received the advanced diploma, 32 different courses from the Southern Baptist Convention Seminary Extension Department. Some of my own brethren look at my educational background and see DBU in my resume, and immediately I am considered suspect, a possible liberal and false teacher. They see a red flag. It is only after they have heard me teach and preach that they relax and realize that I believe in the one body and the one faith and the one baptism of Christianity taught in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. I believe attending DBU and the SBC Seminary Extension has helped me understand the Baptist position more so than just hearsay. I now know that they think, now know what they think and why they think it. So, he's going to kind of go on with the rest of it and just kind of talk about how this has helped him understand different views on baptism. Mm-hmm. And in class, one of the questions that was brought up by his Baptist teacher was Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So, In the summer of 1980, I was a full-time preacher. I had been bivocational most of my life. One of the main reasons I decided to go into full-time preaching at that time was because I wanted to expand my knowledge of the New Testament Greek. I had taken 14 college hours of Greek, but desired more. I was told that Dallas Baptist University was a conservative Baptist school. I was also told that they had an excellent Greek teacher. I lived very close to the university. So that summer, I called the professor and asked him, could I take this Greek course? I informed him that I was not a Baptist. I was a preacher for the Church of Christ. I promised him that I would not cause any disruption in the class. He gave me permission to take the class. I kept my promise. I never caused any problems in the class. It was on November 10th, 1980, when I was sitting in a sophomore Greek class at Dallas Baptist University, that the Baptist professor discussed Acts 2, verse 38. Now, can you read that again for our audience?
Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
All right. I was the only member of the Church of Christ in a class with 25 Baptist preacher boys. They never did find out I was not one of them. Of course, I was very eager to hear their discussion of the Acts 2:38 passage. The professor threw out the question to the class, "How do you handle the Greek preposition ace in Acts 2, verse 38? Now, we talked about that a little bit in one of our previous episodes. Mm-hmm. And before I read, ace is the word that we see the word for.
Right.
For in.
Yeah.
For the remission of sins. So, in that passage. In other words, how are you going to translate the Greek preposition ace in Acts 2, verse 38? In Acts 2, when the Jews heard Peter's sermon, we read, "They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts 2, 38, the ASV states, "And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto ace, the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The King James Version says, "for the remission of sins." When the professor asked the question, silence covered the room. No one said anything. You could have heard a pin drop. Finally, after a long period of silence, one of the Baptist preacher boys said, "Translate it, because of." The Baptist professor quickly responded, "If you translate it because of, you mess up and destroy repentance." Since repentance is connected with baptism, the translation because of creates more problems than it solves. The point he was making is that one does not repent because his sins have already been remitted. That is nonsense, and he clearly recognized that fact. Again, the professor asked, "How do you handle the Greek preposition ace in Acts 2, verse 38? Again, a long silence came upon the room. They did not know what to do. They had been taught all their life that one is baptized because of the salvation they had already obtained. Please note that that is Baptist doctrine. One Baptist preacher said, "I wouldn't baptize anyone unless he was saved already." Finally, after a long period of silence, one of the Baptist preacher boys responded, "Well, Professor, how would you translate ace?" "As long as I live, I will never forget what he said." The professor said, "Translate it for," and go on. I am not making this up. I was there. I was in the classroom. I heard this with my own two ears, as my grandmother would say. I was on the edge of my seat, eagerly awaiting to hear what he would say. Now, my dear reader, do you see what he did? By translating ace with the word for, he was keeping ambiguity in the passage. The word for in English is ambiguous because it can look backwards or forwards. Mm. Oh, man. My nose went off because I read so much.
Yeah, I mean, that just shows you.
That Greek professor right there, he knew what the word meant.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Just let it be."
Mm.
But John Hobbs was there. Brother John Hobbs was there. And he was saying, this is what they were taught. But even the Greek itself, how it was originally written, does not go with what these false doctrines are saying about baptism.
Yeah.
So I think we need to understand this. We need to take the Bible for what it says. If baptism is for the remission of sins, it's for the remission of sins.
Mm-hmm.
If we are baptized into Christ to put on Christ, we are baptized into Christ to put on Christ.
Yeah.
If we are baptized into his death, guess what? We are baptized into his death. If we are baptized for the answer of a good conscience. Or we're baptized for the answer of a good conscience. If Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I mean, can we deny that?
No.
So.
Yeah. The thought that comes to my mind as he read that was, he knows he's wrong in what he's teaching.
Mm-hmm.
But he's okay with it. I mean, there's probably a reason for that.
Yeah.
I'm not going to speculate. But that's sad. It's really sad. So, that's just my thought on what you just read.
Yeah. So, I guess what I want to say to the readers is this.
Listeners.
Well, maybe you're reading what I say through closed caption. Yeah. the Bible trumps any man,
mm-hmm.
even us, and we're trying to rightly divide the words ourselves to make sure we're right.
Right.
And if someone says something but it doesn't match up with the Word of God, always go with the Word of God.
Yeah,
you'll never go wrong.
That's right.
All right. There's plenty more that we can talk about when it comes to baptism. I know I put you in the hot seat a lot.
I like it.
Good. But I hope this helped you with your study in Romans chapter 6 concerning baptism, and also understanding what other evangelicals say about baptism. And we'll have more episodes to go, and I'm looking forward to them.
Yeah. And don't forget, if you have questions, comments, requests, anything, you can email us at armoredspiritually@gmail.com, or maybe your question can be answered by visiting our website, bespirituallyarmored.com. That's all I've got.
All right, until then, catch you later.
Thanks for watching.